Well, the Bible says that God made the first person, Adam, out of the dust of the earth, right? Now, that doesn't make Adam sound very noble or special, does it? Consider this additional information. Some 15 billion years ago, take or leave a billion, the universe came into existence by what scientists refer to as the Big Bang. The universe has been growing and expanding ever since then. And in our universe, galaxies are made up of billions of stars, of which our sun is just one. And when you look up into a clear night sky and see all those beautiful dots of light so far away from you, have you ever reflected on what you share with those stars? You are literally made up of stardust, physically. Our sun is a star, and by it we receive the necessary heat and light to live comfortably here on Earth. But did you know that stars manufacture the elements of which your physical body and mine are made? Stars are factories that use hydrogen to make carbon, oxygen, nitrogen in a process called thermonuclear fusion. It's the same process we humans unfortunately use destructively to generate the explosive energy of hydrogen bombs. And these elements are expelled out into the universe to create new stars as well as the planets that circle those stars, which are the byproduct of all that goes into forming those stars. Yes, you are indeed made up of the dust of the earth. But the earth's dust is made up of the dust of the stars. Well, at this point, you may be saying, this is a great science lesson, but Rick, so what? The next time that you feel worthless, unimportant, of little value to God or other people, I want you to remember that it took God 15 billion years to create you. And you. And you. And you. Do you think of yourself as valuable or significant? We live in a world where many human beings see themselves as having little worth, even followers of Jesus. I'm not talking about the occasional bad day, maybe the occasional period of depression. That's just a sort of a normal part of life for everyone. No, I'm referring to that appropriate sense of feeling, or that inappropriate sense, rather, of feeling completely inadequate and unworthy because we just can't find any value in ourselves. Yes, we should feel unworthy when we think about Almighty God or when we enter into His presence to worship or to pray to Him. As sinful human beings, what else should we feel? I'm talking instead about that kind of chronic, persistent, crippling sense that you're worthless, that you're unimportant, that you lack any value, that you're not fit to be loved or cherished. And many people, consciously or unconsciously, ask, God, do I really have any value to you or to anyone else? Well, let me make an alarming, controversial declaration today. You ready? I'm a humanist. A what? A humanist. And I am a humanist precisely because of what the Bible teaches about the intrinsic value of human beings. Now, before you expire of shock, let me hasten to add that I'm a biblical humanist as opposed to a secular humanist. Now, you don't hear that label as much today as maybe you did a few years ago, but a secular humanist is someone who argues that human beings have value, but they refuse to acknowledge that God is the source of it. In fact, they prefer to be either agnostic or atheistic when it comes to God. Biblical humanists believe that our value and our worth is based upon God and God's creation of us and what He says about us in His Word. And we argue that if you remove God, if you take Scripture out of the picture, then the argument for human value becomes really kind of irrational. There's no basis for it. There's nothing that can really stand on. The logical conclusion of secular humanism is ironically exactly the opposite of what it teaches. If there is no God, you and I are just random, accidental chance arrangements of atoms and molecules. In the grand scheme of things, why would any of us have any more value than a tree or a rock or a common housefly? So this summer, we're reflecting on several Psalms together, and each one answers big questions about life and how best to live it. And in Psalm 8, David, the author, has something to tell us and teach us about who we are and our value from God's perspective. So let's read it now. Let's turn in our Bibles. If you have a literal Bible, or you have it on your phone or a tablet or whatever, you can also find it in the Bible in the pew racks if you don't have one with you today. And I encourage you just to put your eyeballs on God's Word today. Psalm chapter 8, not a long one, just 9 verses. Let's hear God's Word together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So David, the author, who we also believe was inspired by the Holy Spirit, pointed to the mystery of being human in this psalm. We were thinking about the stars just a few minutes ago, and it was the starry night skies that apparently inspired David to write this psalm. Here was a man who spent a lot of time out of doors at night. Maybe he wrote this psalm when, as a teenager, he watched over his father's sheep out in the fields at night. Or maybe he got the idea when he slipped out of some cave at night, when he was hiding from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. Or maybe he wrote it as an older man. Now the king of Israel himself, after looking at the night sky from the roof of his palace. And I'm sure that at some point you've had a similar experience with nature. Breathtaking sunset, fresh snowfall, panoramic view of majestic mountains, exquisite garden full of flowers. And your breath is just kind of taken away by a powerful invasion of beauty. And the magnificence of what you encounter visually leaves you speechless with wonder. And David was overwhelmed by the awesome beauty of the night sky full of stars. And as he took it in, he began to feel very small and insignificant in comparison. And a question began to form in his mind. Who am I that the creator of all this magnificence, God, should care about me or even think about me? Or to put it another way, God, do I really have any value? And so David came face to face with the mystery of being human. God, why am I here? What's my value? What's my purpose? And those are appropriate questions to ask the God of the universe. You see, many people ask everyone and everything else to define their worth and their value except God. The family you were born into, the parents who gave you birth, the talents you were given, the career you've pursued, the job you hold, the kind of house you live in, or the kind of car that you drive, the accomplishments that you've achieved or failed to achieve, life's successes, life's failures. And we often depend on the feedback that we receive, either positive or negative, either from other human beings or life experiences, to determine our value or our worth, rather than from what God says about you and me and what God has done for us. So out there under the stars, David felt his own insignificance keenly. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? And yet there welled up within him a need to feel significant. Why was that? Why was it important for David and for you and for me to feel valued and worthwhile and significant? Now, I don't know for sure, but I mean, do elephants worry about being significant? I mean, do dogs or sheep worry about being creatures of value? I don't know. I don't think that they do. Why does it matter to us? But it does. And it did to David, and it does to you and to me. David came face to face with the mystery of being a human being, a mystery that really is only solved by God alone. Because of God, we discover also what? The meaning of being human. The meaning of being human. Have you ever allowed God to become the most important voice in defining who you are as a human being? Have you allowed him to be the one who measures your worth and your value? Now, some of us are, frankly, hesitant to go there. Why is that? Well, Rick, isn't God kind of down on human beings? I mean, after all, the Bible says we're sinners, we're lost. True enough. We're all sinners. We all have a sin nature that's prone to attitudes and acts that displease God, that hurt other people. And so some people have concluded that if you're ever going to feel good about yourself, God is the last person to consult. And I suggest to you that God is the very first person you should ask about your worth and about your value. It's absolutely true that he has a very negative outlook on sin, but the Bible tells us that he's still very much in love with you and with me. And the Bible does indeed paint a very unflattering picture of sinful human nature. No rose-tinted glasses, to be sure. But God's word informs us that each human life, every human life, is of immeasurable value and worth to Almighty God. Irving Berlin. Perhaps no composer has captured America's heart and soul better. He wrote God Bless America, Easter Parade, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. He was once asked in an interview, what do you think of the many songs that you've written that didn't become hits? You know what he said? He said, I still think they're wonderful. And the way that Irving Berlin felt about all of his songs is how God feels about every human being. God has an unshakable delight in what or in whom he has made. He thinks each of his children is wonderful. And whether they're a hit in the eyes of other people or not, God always thinks of you and me as wonderful. He created us. He brought us into being. He made us. And that fact alone establishes and secures your eternal value and mine. Now, David understood that truth, and he was overwhelmed by its implications. You have made them a little, he's talking about human beings, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. Now, you might be aware that scholars have an interesting debate over what the literal Hebrew meant in that verse. The translation that I use suggests that human beings are just below angels in God's creative order and above everything else. But a second option is just as possible and is in some ways to be preferred. You see, the word translated angels there is Elohim, which is the name for God way back in Genesis 1:1 and elsewhere in the Old Testament. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. So David could have meant that human beings are just below God himself and above even angels in God's creative order. And that's why some other translations have made that choice. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. I mean, think about that. Of all the things that God has created, that's where we stand in God's created order. And so we're told in the New Testament that God will ask human beings to judge fallen angels at some point in eternity, implying that we are a higher form of created beings than even angels. Take all that in this morning. God created you just below himself in terms of glory and honor. The Bible also says that you were created in the image of God. Doesn't mean you look like God, because God is spirit in his essence, but you do share with God that indescribable thing that we call personhood. You've been given intelligence, will, reasons, emotion. You think, you love, you hate, you choose, you relate to other people. And in all those ways, every human being is like God. But Rick, we're so sinful, we're broken, we're such a mess. True. But even sin's presence can't erase the image of God in human beings. Have you ever looked into an old cracked mirror at some point? You know, you hardly notice your own reflected image in that mirror at first because of the condition of the mirror itself. It's broken, it's cracked. Maybe there are pieces missing of the mirror. But if you look beyond those cracks and that shattered glass, you can still see your reflection. And it's like that with God and with us. We're all cracked mirrors. Broken, shattered by sin, busted up, but God can still be seen. Even dimly, you can still reflect that image. And here's what would be amusing if it was not so tragic. What's that? People trying to convey significance, value, worth upon themselves and others without any reference to God. My friend, if you truly believe that you evolved from some microscopic amoeba floating around in the primeval ooze, instead of as a direct creative act of God, what does that say about your value? You become a mere product of chance without any rhyme or reason for your existence today. Apparently, there is even a scientific discipline out there called sociobiology that operates on this premise. Sociobiology says that God does not exist. You and I are the products of evolution. Therefore, your primary purpose in life is to reproduce so that our species can continue along the long line of evolution. You have no great value or worth as an individual because only species evolve. Your genes determine who you are and how you will behave. Sociobiologists argue that parents only love their kids because it's the most effective way to keep the species evolving, and not because the kids possess any value or intrinsic worth as individuals. But if you understand that your life is based on God and His creation of you, then you understand that God provides real and meaningful significance to your very small, your very brief individual existence. Only God conveys real dignity, real self-worth, real value on you and me. And only God has demonstrated how precious you are. How? How did He do that? When did He do that? What Jesus did for us proclaims it loudly to anyone who cares to listen. I mean, there we were, spiritually lost, unable to save ourselves, God's image in us degraded by our sin, but God stepped in. And He sent Jesus into this world, and He said to every human being, I love you. I've sent my Son to die on the cross, to take the penalty of your sins upon Himself. I want you back. You are worth that much to me. You are that important to me. You are that valuable to me. One morning, a student at a Christian college said to his wife as he went out the door, I'm going to go out and immerse myself in God's creation today. Now, he took a bus to his college classes every day because they live some distance from the college. And so that was his statement as he left that day. And the next day, he said pretty much the same thing. I'm just going to go out and immerse myself in God's creation today. Well, when he said this the third day, his wife said, don't you think that you ought to go to class today? I mean, a couple of days walking in the woods or on the beach is okay, but don't you think enough is enough? And he said, oh, I've been going to class every day. And she said, well, then what's all this business about immersing yourself in creation? Well, he said, I spend 40 minutes on the bus each morning and afternoon. Can you think of a setting more thick with creation than that? All these people created in the image of God, created male and female, at a point. And you see, it's easy for us to look at the grandeur and the beauty of God's creation in nature and stop there. Yet sometimes we ignore the people right in front of us, their value, their importance to God. And so we need to learn to embrace all the people around us with the same delight as beautiful stars and grand mountains and awesome oceans. Men and women, kids and the elderly, the beautiful and the plain, the blind and the deaf, amputees and paralytics, the mentally impaired, the emotionally distraught, each one is a significant and sacred demonstration of God's creation. God knew all about you and had you in His heart before He created the world. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knew the name that your parents would give you. He knew your personality, what life experiences you would have, your future, your destiny. He knew the circumstances that brought you to the point of putting your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the same token, he knows why you may still be refusing to surrender your life to Jesus today. God has plans for you. And as your creator, he has a purpose for your life. And when you start to follow Jesus, you begin a wonderful new adventure in discovering what God wants you to be and to become. In God, you and I discover our true worth, our true value, our true identity, our true self. He sent Jesus into this world and asked him to give up his life for you and for me. And then in God, you also discover that he has a plan and a purpose for you and for your life, one that was also drawn up before the world was created. Right there is the real meaning of being human from God's perspective. But don't let the revelation of what it means to be human end quite yet. It leads to one more insight, and that's the mission of being human. And Psalms 8 doesn't cover all of that, but it does cover at least one aspect of it. First of all, the mission of being human entails being responsible stewards of God's awesome creation. Did you hear what David said here? He said, you made them, talking about human beings, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under your feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swims the path of the seas. Folks, I have to admit something to you. I don't really understand why some Bible-believing Christians find it hard to be against the misuse of our natural resources or just see them as something to use up as quickly and as thoughtlessly as possible. I don't get why some of them aren't concerned about the different ways that we pollute God's beautiful world. Now, if you don't believe in global warming because you're not convinced it's scientifically accurate, okay, that's fine. But if you resist it because you just don't want to be identified with so-called political liberals and their agenda, I'd be more concerned about being on the wrong side of Scripture. Christians have every reason to love this created world. This and other scriptures underline the fact that God calls us to be wise managers of this world's resources. The land, the air, the water, the creatures who live here. We treat them with the dignity and the care they deserve as a part of God's creation. And this psalm implies that God holds human beings responsible for what happens to this planet. It's part and parcel of our mission. It's not all of it, but it's part of it. Secondly, the Bible suggests elsewhere, not here in Psalm 8, but in other places, that the mission of being human is to become like Jesus. In other words, you more and more clearly reflect God's image as you move through life. You develop his character. You increasingly do life his way. You more and more reflect his values. And when you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into you, doesn't he? And through him, you receive a new power, a new ability, a new strength to live a new kind of a life. The Bible says this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And so you and I begin to unload all this spiritual junk that's accumulated in our souls over the years. Things like a raging temper, a lying tongue, a controlling or manipulative personality, bondage to fear or anxiety, sexual promiscuity, bitter resentment from some deep hurt in your past, addictions to things like drugs or alcohol or pornography, a sinful focus on money or things or success as the world, not God, defines it. Just to name a few pieces of that spiritual junk that can end up in your life and in mine. And in the place of that spiritual trash, God plants and he nurtures and he grows new character stuff that Scripture calls what? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yes, it's true. The mirror of your life and my life has been cracked. No doubt about it. No argument there. But the more you live to and the more you live for Jesus, the more those cracks disappear and the more of God's image can be seen in your life and in my life. And then thirdly, the Bible suggests elsewhere, not here in Psalm 8, but certainly in other places, that the mission of being human means that you become an integral part of Jesus's mission. You mean Jesus had a mission? Oh, yes, he did. Jesus said of himself, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Spiritually lost people, those who are far from God, they matter to Jesus. And that's why God sent him into this world. All of us here today were once lost, weren't we? We were ignorant of God, unaware of his love, oblivious to the salvation that he provided through Jesus. But someone prayed for us. And for some of us, they had to pray for a long time. And then someone shared the good news about Jesus with us. And someone cared enough to become a channel of God's love into your life and into mine. And so I want to just close with a question. Do any specific lost people matter to you? Family member? Neighbor? Friend? Are you a someone to anyone today who is still out there far from God? Are you praying for anyone? Are you making an effort to build a relationship, get into a faith conversation with anyone who is spiritually lost? There are so many people around us who desperately need to know what God really thinks of them. Broken, yes, but deeply loved. Needing transformation, yes, but infinitely precious. Sinful, yes, but worthy of receiving forgiveness through Jesus' shed blood. God's method is to use those who have already been reached, like most of us here today, to reach out to those who have not been reached yet. Are you a part of Jesus' great mission today? Because it's part and parcel of being the human being that God created you and me to be. I like the story of a pastor who apparently had a habit of kind of walking around his neighborhood early on Sunday mornings, just to kind of get himself spiritually prepared for the worship services that day in his church. And on this particular Sunday morning, still very early, he was walking along and laying there on the sidewalk was a large red flower. Apparently someone had dug it up. And it was just lying there on the sidewalk all by itself. And even though it was still pretty dark, he went over and he could see that the leaves on this plant had already begun to wither some. There was still some soil attached to the roots, but it was drying out. And he realized that unless something was done for this plant very quickly, it was going to die. Got an idea. So he picked up the plant and he took it into the sanctuary of the church that he served, and he put it on the communion table. And during the children's message in the worship service that day, he talked to the kids in the service about what was necessary to help to save this plant. And so he actually brought in some soil, and so they put some good soil around the roots of this plant, and they had a little stick and they kind of wrapped the plant around the stick so that it would stand up straight. And They watered this this plant, gave it plenty of water. And he told them, the pastor did, that there was no guarantee that they were going to be able to save this flower. It might still die, even though they had done their best to try to save it. But they would just wait and see what happened. Well, from time to time, they would bring this flower back in and give the kids a progress report on how it was doing. And as you might imagine, the red flower eventually fell off. They had to trim back the plant pretty severely. Some more leaves fell off. Some more leaves fell off. And even though leaves kept falling off, none of the kids said, well, let's just give up. There was, for some reason, a sense of hope that maybe there was still life in this plant. Well, they nursed and they cared for this red flower, for this plant, for the wintertime, kept it in the church, and did what they could to bring it back to life and health. And in the springtime, lo and behold, if some leaves didn't begin to appear on this plant. And one day the church's secretary went into the pastor's office and she said, guess what? There's a red flower on the plant. It's blooming. So the next Sunday, the pastor brought that red flower back into the sanctuary and put it on the communion table. And he and the kids had a great celebration of how they had been able to salvage this plant and save it and give it new life. Why does this church exist? Why are we here? To give glory and honor to God. It's a good answer. Good answer. Why does this church exist? To bring people to Jesus and disciple them. Another great answer. Why does this church exist? To grow red flowers. What? Okay, not flowers. People. People. Human beings. This church never writes anybody off. This church never makes the decision to say, that person or that person or that person is just too far gone. They're beyond God's grace. They're beyond God's mercy. We don't say that. Instead, we do everything that we can to restore life and hope in whoever God sends our way. All the broken, messed up people in this world. And lo and behold, once in a while, an almost dead red flower blooms again. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we have tried to find our worth and our value in every other place but in you. We've tried to find our worth and value in other people. In our accomplishments, in our achievements, instead of in you and what your word tells us about who we are and what you have done for us through your son, Jesus. Forgive us. And Lord, as we move on with our lives today and this coming week, help us to just rest in the significance and the importance that you've already granted to us. It's already there. You've already shown it through what you have done through your Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. And Lord, what an incentive that to just go out and to live gratefully, to be and to become the kind of people that you want us to be, because we see so clearly who you are and the value and the significance that you've conveyed upon us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live that way as a result, and help us to treat the people around us, even, Lord, the folk that are just about on death's door, so to speak. They're, They're just so messed up and broken. And it's easy, Lord, to just kind of dismiss them and say, well, they're just too far gone. No, we can't do that, Lord. We need to ask you to make ourselves available to them, to bring hope and life wherever you can lead us to do so. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.